So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And we end our reading at verse 20. May God bless his word to us today. So we're beginning a new series, which will take us through the summer. And we're going to be looking at a substantial block of teaching from Matthew chapter 10 to Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes we get so used to something that we don't ask some obvious questions. For example, we're so used to the Gospels being in the order Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But why is Matthew first? It's common knowledge, and many theologians and academics would agree that the first gospel to be written and completed was Mark. So why is Mark not first? If you look into Luke, and if you know your Greek very well, Luke is, someone has said, it's written with beautiful Greek. And the detail in the stories is very clear. Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, I want to write a very clear and orderly account, and it is. So why is Luke not first? Or what about John, the gospel of John, which begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, echoing Genesis 1. So you would think for the New Testament, John would be a superstar, because it echoes Genesis 1. So why is John not first? Answers on a postcard. Well, let me give you a few reasons why I think Matthew is first. Matthew is a brilliant bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's often referred to as the Jewish gospel because it is rooted so much in the Old Testament covenant. And Matthew, as he's writing his gospel, wants to make the link very clear between the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. There are over 60 references, Old Testament references, that Matthew uses in his gospel, far more than you will find in Mark, Luke, or John. And it's this idea that he wants to bridge the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, into the new one, and to see that Christianity is the true continuation of the Old Testament. If you like, it is the true Israel, it is the true Judaism, and the true fulfillment is in Jesus. So it's a very Jewish gospel. It begins, of course, with the genealogy. It's the only one of the gospels that begins with that genealogy in Matthew 1. It has some very detailed narrative on the infancy of Jesus. It has the peerless Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew has gathered together a lot of very profound and special teaching. And of course, there are a number of parables on the kingdom, which are in Matthew, which you don't find in the other gospels. So for these reasons, the bridge, the genealogy, the Sermon on the Mount, it has been placed first, and I think rightly. R.T. France, in his commentary, says that from the early second century, it is a fact that mainstream Christianity was to a great extent, Matthean Christianity, was based on the teaching of Matthew. And many of the first Christians, of course, were Jews. And so, because Matthew, again, was a Jew, and it's so much rooted in Judaism, we see this strong link. In this commission that we have before us in chapter 10, Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. But he doesn't confine the mission to there, because by the time we've reached the end of Matthew, we find Matthew chapter 28, where we have the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we are here today because of that Great Commission. We are here obeying what Jesus commanded us to do, to baptize. We have done that this morning in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we are here partly because of Matthew, because of his gospel. Matthew's gospel has also been viewed over the years as being very helpful for church leaders because it has good chunks of solid teaching on various matters, as we will see in this series. But it also contains a tension, because although it is the most Jewish of gospels, as R.T. France says again, it contains apparently the most hostile language in relation to the Jewish nation. What we see in Matthew, he says, is the rather uncomfortable tension in the mind of one who, brought up to value and love all that Israel has stood for, has come to the painful conclusion that the majority of his people have failed to respond to God's call to them, and that it is in a remnant, the minority, who have followed Israel's true Messiah, that God's purpose is now centered. Matthew keeps pointing to themes of fulfillment. At least 10 times in his gospel it says, this is to fulfill, this is to fulfill, this is to fulfill. He holds up Jesus as the king who is coming and bringing in his kingdom. In verse 7, you know what he says, as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God, but Matthew seems to prefer that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not a place. It's a reign. It's the reign in people's hearts. It's where God's will is done. We were praying earlier in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's kingdom will is done with everyone who comes into his kingdom, who bows the knee and confesses Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is central not only in Matthew's gospel, but in all the gospels. Yet sadly, and perhaps mistakenly, as the church, we have not often maybe spoken of, preached on, lived out the kingdom of God enough, because it is very, very central to Jesus' ministry. In fact, it's probably the key to his ministry. So over these summer months, we're going to be opening up, unpacking, shedding light on this idea of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. and what actually it means for us. Now, in chapter 10, and this is kind of going to be a two-part sermon, we're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 10 in 2 weeks' time. But in this first part of chapter 10, we see the commissioning of the 12 disciples. Now, this is a very unique commissioning. There are unique elements to it which do not apply to us. Now, there are elements which do apply to us. We'll come to those. But there are elements to this specific commissioning that are unique to the 12 apostles. And perhaps to emphasize its uniqueness, Matthew, in verse 2, calls the disciples the apostles. Now, it doesn't have a capital A, but this is the only time Matthew uses this word. Sometimes churches today or denominations today will appoint apostles. They're kind of church planters or people on the front edge of mission, and that's fine. But there are really only the authentic, original, unique apostles, and it's the 12 here who were commissioned by Jesus, capital A if you like. They had a unique calling. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 refers to the members of God's household, the church being built upon the foundation of the apostles. It's these apostles, these 12, are the foundation of the church with Jesus as the cornerstone. So this commission was a unique commission to the 12 apostles, and it had some unique elements to it. First of all, it was confined to the lost sheep of Israel. They were not to go to the Samaritan towns. They were not to go to the Gentile towns. He says, no, I want you to confine yourself to Israel, or the lost sheep of Israel, as he describes them. Secondly, these disciples or apostles were imbued with the unique and all-encompassing authority of Jesus. When Jesus commissions them on this particular mission trip, he says, I want you to go, I want you to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, but I want you to heal people. I want you to expel demons. I want you even to raise the dead. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we don't get a report back of what actually happened on this mission, but this was a unique commissioning. Whenever we are commissioning missionaries from Highkirk or anywhere else, in fact, we don't say, right, we're sending you out and we want you to heal everybody you meet. We don't want you to expel demons everywhere and raise the dead. I mean, that's not the criteria. This was a very unique commissioning of the apostles. So it was confined to Israel. It was given full authority of Jesus. All the authority of what Jesus was doing was placed on these apostles. Thirdly, there was an urgency. There was an immediacy to this mission. It was going to be quite short. And so he says, don't take any spare sandals. Don't take a staff. Don't take an extra tunic. And as you're going, we want you to use the hospitality of the culture of the home or the town that you go into. And then finally, it was unique in that it had this symbolic act of the shaking of dust off their feet. If they were refused entry to a house or to a town, if there was no openness to hearing the gospel, that then physically, as they came out of the house or as they came out of the town, they were to shake the dust off their feet. Now, this was actually something the Jews were familiar with doing. They used to engage in this symbolic act. If they went into the Gentile lands and then they came back to their hometown or they came back over the border, they would shake the dust off their feet as a sign that they were home, that they were glad to be home. So they were familiar with this symbolic act. So the disciples are given a unique commission. It is confined to Israel. It is with the full authority of Jesus. It's short and urgent, and it has this symbolic aspect to it. Now, these disciples are certainly being thrown in at the deep end because they wouldn't have known Jesus that long. They would have spent some time with him. But really, this was the first kind of team effort or team mission, and they were thrown into the deep end. It was scary stuff. It is intense. It would test their mettle. But it would also arouse the interest and the curiosity of people that they met. What is this kingdom you're talking about? What is this Messiah? Why is the kingdom of God near? So we are tempted, perhaps, as we read these verses, to say, well, okay, that was for them, that was for the apostles. We've made the point, they are unique. This mission is unique. What is there for us today? What continues? What applies to us in Ballymena in 2022? Well, there's two things I think apply to us. The first one is this. The first one is the kingdom reign, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God still applies to us. As I said earlier, that prayer that Jesus gave to us talks about the kingdom of God coming. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Kingdom talk is front and center in the ministry of Jesus, and it ought to be front and center in our lives as well. Mark Sayers, in his wonderfully challenging book, Disappearing Church, writes this: often as believers, we wish for the kingdom, but we do not want to acknowledge the authority of the king, for at the heart of kingship is the concept of authority. Authority is the surrendering of autonomy, of absolute freedom and free choice to someone else. Simply put, too many of us today want the kingdom, but without the king. But the gospel, the good news, proclaims Jesus is king. We can't have the kingdom without the king. So whenever, as Christians, we proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near, we want to make sure that the kingdom of heaven is number one in our hearts, number one in our heads, number one in our hands and feet and lips, number one on earth in how we deal with our lives, our work, our how we deal with our money, and so on and so forth. It's a very earthly thing, in a sense, this kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. And sometimes as Christians, maybe we have played down the kingdom language because Jesus isn't actually the king in many areas of our lives. We have kind of kept those back and say, Jesus, I don't want you to be king of my life in that department, whatever that is. And so as we go through this series looking at kingdom come, I hope that as followers of Jesus, we will surrender more and more parts of our lives to the kingship of Jesus. Sometimes we get more excited by earthly things that will pass away than we do about the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus. You might get more excited about Liverpool beating Chelsea than the kingship of Jesus. Whenever a couple of weeks ago we were voting, don't know who you voted for. I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. But just imagine that, you know, you had, and it's the PR system, and you've got all the numbers. You've got the candidates, and you've got the numbers. Just imagine that Jesus is there. He's on the ballot paper. For those of us who are citizens of Jesus' kingdom, he's number one. Everyone else is below Jesus. No one else can compare with Jesus. And so whatever your ethnic origin, whatever your nationality, whatever your culture, we can get excited about these things, and that's fair enough to get excited. I'm British. I'm unionist. But at the end of the day, that comes a long way second to Jesus being king of my life. And whatever happens in all these other cultural things and national boundaries and Brexit or whatever, Jesus is still king. And sometimes we may actually even serve Jesus the king better. So who is king of your life? Who is the most important person in your life? What organization, what club, what denomination, what church? They all come second base to Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul summarizes an ultimate truth that there are ultimately, eternally, eventually, only two kingdoms. Only two kingdoms that ultimately matter. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Ultimately, eternally, finally, every single person in the world is serving one or two kingdoms. When Jesus came into the earth, he brought the kingdom of heaven. Satan with his angels is opposed to the breaking in and the breaking through of God's kingdom reign into people's lives. He will do anything to distract you from declaring Jesus as king of your life. In the Bible, Satan is often described as the prince of the world or the ruler of the air, and he has a certain amount of power. But he's only a prince. Jesus is the king. And when Jesus' kingdom fully comes, there will be no more sickness or pain or death. And that is why Jesus gives his full authority to the apostles on this mission as they symbolically set forth what it means for the kingdom of God to fully come. When the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven comes fully, light will push back darkness, healing will push back illness, and life will push back death. The kingdom of heaven reverses the impact of the fall and the foothold that Satan has in the world. So when we enter this kingdom, when we declare Jesus is Lord of our lives, when we submit to him, we're saying the kingdom of light reigns and guides and promotes our thinking and our values and our priorities. So we can have an earthly king or a prince or a queen or a president. You could have an affinity to an earthly nation or country or an allegiance. But ultimately, the loyalty to Jesus transcends all those things because they will pass away. They will fall. They will fail. So what is the same about this commission is that it's about the kingdom. The kingdom news is still current. God's kingdom reign is still spreading, and he's expecting us to proclaim that, to preach it, and to live it out. So the kingdom is still the same. It's still the same kingdom, although their commission was different. But finally, the kingdom mandate is also the same. We too are called to go to preach the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of heaven is near, repent. We too encourage people to look to Jesus as king of our lives. This commission that began with this unique commission to the apostles to go to Israel 2,000 years ago is still a commission to us to go now to every nation, every community, every town, every city, every estate. We are commissioned with this message. We need to live it. We need to speak it. We need to proclaim it. And as we do that, then the darkness of poverty is pushed out. The darkness of addictions, of greed, of racism, of injustice, of war, of terrorism, as God's kingdom reign in his people pushes out these evil things. Richard Baucom in his commentary says this: Jesus' vision of God's rule was not of a Jewish state liberated from Roman rule. No, it was of a society formed by the experience of God's healing and forgiving grace, sustained by God's fatherly provision, inclusive of all those who tend to be left out or pushed to the margins of society. And that's why Jesus, when he came proclaiming the kingdom, dined with tax collectors and prostitutes and those who were pushed to the margins of society. He says, no, the kingdom is for them. The kingdom is for you. So yes, this commissioning of the kingdom was unique in some respects to these apostles, but the kingdom, the news of the kingdom is still here, still to be proclaimed faithfully by the church. The mandate, the commission is with us today to live it out. And so as we do that, and as we finish our service today, maybe can we reflect on, are there areas of our lives where Jesus is not king? Are there areas of our lives which we are deliberately holding back from Jesus and saying, Jesus, you can't have that. You're not going to be king there. Shall we stand as I lead us in prayer? Let's stand. Father, we ask that as we as we reflect on this word, that your Holy Spirit will be working in each of our hearts, determining the status of Jesus and where he fits in our lives, where he fits in our priorities, who or what is more important than Jesus. And we repent, Lord, And we ask again that you would become number one, that you would become king, that you would become Lord. We so easily use the word Lord. We so easily sing, He is Lord. But may it be a reality in our lives. And then one day you will invite us to reign on thrones. So Lord, by your Spirit, even this week, help us to bring our lives afresh to you. Take up your rule. Take up your throne. And then give us the courage, the boldness to go and declare that good news, the kingdom of God is near. For Christ's sake and for our good, we pray. Amen.